Acts chapter 3 opened before us. I want to seek the Lord's face in prayer. We've entitled the message, The Power of Christ's Name. The Power of Christ's Name. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion that we've been singing. And, O God, we realize, Lord, He that winneth souls is wise. And, Lord, we're desire, our yearning innermost being, desire would be that souls would be sought and found of Christ this morning. Yea, Lord, sought and found of Christ in the kingdom of Mourne and throughout the district, throughout the land. Oh, Father, we pray to that end that Thou might even yet bless the word that went forth last night in the open air. And we thank You, Lord, for those that are listening in, even in their own houses. And, Lord, we pray that Thou would speak on to needy hearts. Lord, bless us now as we come to Thy truth. Give us understanding. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide Thy word. Lord, I pray for that fresh anointing of Thy Spirit from above, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. God, we pray Thou would close us in with Thee, shut out every distracting thought. And we pray, Lord, that we might be brought, as it were, into this very passage. Lord, that we might take our place here. And Lord, we might be taught of God, the Holy Spirit, this morning. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How much is in a name? It implies not just identification, but of course, it also carries with it in some instances authority or power or even reputation. How often you've said in the course of your everyday business, so-and-so sent me to see you. Or maybe you've given some guidance. Or you've given some direction to someone. And you've said to that person, you can use my name when you're talking to that person. You can tell them, I sent you. Of course, you'll only do that if you think that there's worth in your name. It is the work of an ambassador to conduct their work in the name of a prime minister or a head of state. And so, if orders are issued from 10 Downing Street or from Buckingham Palace, for example, then it has authority. It has authority behind it. You know, conversely, men and women, there are also names that stand for shame and pretense and hypocrisy and deception. Some of you may have heard about the name Benny Hinn. If you haven't, I wouldn't waste my time looking it up. What he is a self-proclaimed faith healer. And he does show that through his televised crusades across the world. It's just another reason why let the Bible speak. I believe it is needful to have sound biblical teaching on the television screens. For this man is not sound biblical teaching in any one way. He's a self-proclaimed faith healer. And he can be seen working up even the crowds through his crusades. For on those charismatic networks, him can be seen working the audiences into a frenzy, claiming healings for all kinds of invisible ailments. Let me just give you a flavor of the deception and the disappointments and how he and many like him are certainly not anointed of the Holy Spirit as channels to bring God's healing power. A religious reporter covering one of those crusades in California wrote this. He said, the real drama happened after Hinn had left the stage, after the music had stopped. Terminally ill people remained just as sick as before. People whose limbs were twisted and shaking. People who couldn't move any muscle below their neck. Hundreds of them sat in their chairs bewildered and crushed that God hadn't healed them. And he summed up, he concluded by saying this. The simple logic of Hinn's operations raise false hope and extract money. That brief account stands in stark contrast to what you and I find in the scriptures of truth, and none more so than in the passage of Acts 3 that is before us today. For what we have here in reality is the power of Christ. And that power of Christ was seen to be accompanying the preaching of the word. And that which was miraculously done was done not in the name of an evangelist, not in the name even of an apostle, but in the name that is the greatest authority, in the name that has the most power and has the highest reputation, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. His authority is unquestionable. His name is above every name. And therefore he deserves our worship and he deserves our obedience. And his work is noted for all to see. The Lord was fulfilling the promise of building his church. In graphic terms, we've seen that in chapter 2 of Acts. We've read it of how there were 3,000, about 3,000 added unto the church. But we also closed last time on the note that we read at the last verse there of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. You see, the Lord's not just interested in the multitudes. The Lord deals with individuals as well. He deals just with the ones and twos. Because as we leave, as it were, the 3,000 added unto the church in Acts 2, we come into the next few verses and we're looking just at an individual. And we're looking at just at one individual so that you and I would not despise the day of small things. If you want a text as such, verse 6 and 7, we see the power of Christ's name in the life of one soul. Verse 6 says, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I want you to notice with me, first of all here, the paralyzed man. There's a wonderful contrast that can be noted between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Peter the preacher, to now Peter the personal worker. The multitudes, and now just one man. A ministry that resulted in blessing. And now a ministry that if we take into chapter 4, because the two chapters are closely aligned, we see a ministry that results in arrest and persecution. And that came about directly in relation to this man that you and I are introduced to at the beginning of chapter 2. I want you to see, for example, his condition is displayed for us. His state was difficult to say the least. He is described in chapter 4 and verse 9, if you look at it, as an impotent man. And that is something that is borne out by the fact in verse 2 of chapter 3, for it tells us that here was a man who was carried and led daily at the gate of the temple. In other words, his condition was one of being helpless and hopeless. He couldn't do anything for himself. He couldn't get himself to the temple area by his own strength. He had to be lifted and he had to be carried every day. Lifted there and lifted back again. He was impotent. Little did this man know that this particular day was to be any different. The scriptures remind us that we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. And in a good sense, neither did this man. He just thought this was like another day. This would be the same as any other, as those friends of his came and they were to carry him to that place outside the gate of the temple. He considered that tomorrow would just be the same as today. But how wrong he was to be, for he was to have a life-changing experience whereby he would never be the same again. But as we find him here, he's impotent. And the reason being is that his entrance into this world was one of being lame from his mother's womb. Do you look at the words of verse 2? It says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. I want to stop there. You see the little word from? It literally means out of. We can render it like that. He had been lame from the moment he came out of his mother's womb. His condition hadn't been brought about by an accident or some other happening, but from birth he never knew what it was to walk. How old was he? We know that as well. Chapter 4, verse 22 tells us that he was above 40 years of age. For 40 years and more, he never knew what it was to walk. He was an impotent, lame man. His condition, furthermore, is one of being impoverished. For not only was he lame, but he hadn't the means wherewithal to keep himself. And so he was reduced to begging for alms. He was dependent upon the generosity and the compassion of others to throw him a few pence his way. The giving of alms, of course, was an important part of the Jewish religion. And so the beggars found it profitable to be near the temple. That would be a good spot just to stay, just to look for the alms, to shout out for the alms to be given. Here's a man and he's impoverished. Let me go a little further. Add to that, he's also impeded. He's impeded, for the perception of the religious leaders of that day was that this man was lame because there was some great judgment of God upon him for his sin. And so he was impeded and hindered from going into the temple. He couldn't go in that state. That's why you find them outside the gates of the temple itself. The false perception, men and women, is still peddled today by Benny Hinn and his ilk, the charismatic colleagues of his, because his teaching is that it's always God's will to heal and you shouldn't be sick. That's something that has no biblical warrant, no biblical foundation whatsoever. This man was still outside the temple, and by implication, he was barred from the presence of God. Dear people, if we bring all those things together, those things that I brought out to you about his condition, and surely it is easy to see how his condition parallels that of every man born into this world. We're not born into this world innocent or without guilt. Indeed, the arrival of this man into the world is the same as each one of us. We are spiritually lame. We are unable to walk with God and before God. We are smitten with a spiritual paralysis, for there's none righteous. And man left to himself will never seek, he'll never make his way to God. And he will remain the way he is, separated and apart from the presence of God. And that for all eternity, apart from God's grace intervening. How dreadful to be eternally barred from the presence of God. As brought out, I believe, in Matthew 25, for there we have the passage of the 10 virgins, but I just want to read the last couple of verses on that. Verse 10, it says, and while they went to buy, that is the five who hadn't got oil in their lamps. Oh, there are five that had, there are five that hadn't. They all slept, by the way. When it was noised abroad, the bridegroom is coming. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Barred eternally from the presence of God. The door was shut. What side of the door are you on this morning? Where are you? It's an awful thing to not have the presence of God. It's an awful thing that we could go through a religious service like this and not have God's presence. It's an awful thing to walk through life from Monday through to the end of another week, Sunday right through to Saturday, and not have God's presence with you. But what about eternity? But not only do you see his condition, but I want you to consider also his circumstances here. The place where he was, found him in the temple precincts. That may have been a coincidence as far as he was concerned. I've said to you already, it would have been a most beneficial place to look for the alms. But in the providence of God, he was at the very gate of the temple where his servants would meet with him. It ought to be understood that there were many gates. I understand there were nine that led from the outer court into the temple itself. And this one got the name of beautiful because it is believed that it was made of brass. And with the heat of the sun shining upon it, it looked beautiful. It looked like gold. And it was at that gate that this lame man was placed. And it was at that gate that the apostles were found to make their entrance. That can only speak to me of the mercy of God. The God who is in control of all things. And so you see the place. But you know, there's also the purpose in view of these circumstances. Why were the apostles going up to the temple at this given time? Look at the words again of verse 1 that it instructs us. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. They went to the hour of prayer. That's why they were going. You'll not be surprised to learn that there's a great emphasis on prayer in the book of Acts. 30 times or more it is brought to our attention. And for the Jew, of course, there were the three specific times in the day when prayer was offered. There was the third hour and the sixth hour, and there's also the ninth hour. We've already come across the third hour. Because we saw in Acts chapter 2, in the words of verse 15, of how the apostles were to prove that the apostles weren't drunken, those in the upper room. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? For those are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. But there was also the sixth hour, and there's also the ninth hour for prayer. I wonder, has the psalmist got that in mind when he said in Psalm 55 and verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And these apostles, they weren't going to miss out on the time of prayer, just as Daniel wouldn't either, despite what the king had decreed. He was still going to kneel down in prayer. He was still going to face Jerusalem 3 times a day. We've already noted its importance. Its importance can be seen, as we've seen at the end of chapter 2, the believers from the day of Pentecost, they continued in prayers. And the Lord added unto the church such as should be saved. I wonder, is your heart the heart that has that determination, believer, come what may, I will be in the place of prayer. Come what may, I will be where prayer is wont to be made at the Lord's invitation, especially as we come now approaching the autumn's work and the winter's work, especially as we approach our gospel mission. I wonder, is that the determination in your soul? I will be in the place of prayer. You know, we look at that little phrase at the end of chapter 2, we could say that on either side of that little detail, prayer is to the fore. The Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Aye, prayers before that. And now verse 1, prayer is again found. You'll see also the period of these circumstances. Yes, it was the hour of prayer, but you know we're given also the detail in verse 1b in the ninth hour. And there's a significance in that as well. It equates in our day to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I want to take you back into the Old Testament because there you'll find an example of it. You'll come to 1 Kings chapter 18. It'll need no introduction. Because it was a time where the false prophets met on the Mount Carmel and Elijah, God's servant, was there. And you know how they were to take the sacrifice and they were to call and shout and jump about for their God to send the fire. Verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And so they've spent that time right from 12 o'clock and before it, right to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, and there's no mention of their God. Verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Elijah prayed at that time that coincided with the evening sacrifice being offered in the temple. Now you come to Matthew 25. And the words of verse 45. And it says there near the end of that chapter, then shall he answer them saying, well, that's the wrong verse. I beg your pardon. It's chapter 27 and verse 45, Matthew. Now, from the sixth hour, we already know what that is. 12 o'clock. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the very time that Christ was to die on the cross. It was the evening sacrifice. It was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices for sin. No more veil. God bids us enter by that new and living way. Dear people, we have access unto God all because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Our prayers are heard on account of the shed blood, on account of that sacrifice which was well pleasing with the Father. And the apostles are conscious of this timing. They're conscious of this period. For in what follows in Peter's preaching, we may not have time to look at that this morning. He gets to the cross. He preaches Christ and Him crucified. And as it were, the people are being told that they can enjoy all the blessings that flowed on account of Christ's death, on account of His blood shedding, on account of that sacrifice, that offering that was satisfactory in the Father's sight, at the very same hour that it was wrought out on Calvary's cross. I tell you, God's timing is always the perfect timing. There's one other thought to do, even with this paralyzed man, and that is his companions. Many people were in the area at this given time. Many people passed by the way, even to get to the temple, taking no notice of the beggar. And the apostles, they could have done the same. After all, we read of those who saw the man who fell among thieves, but the priest and the Levite, but they passed by. They just went on their way. But you see, the apostles had a Christ-likeness. He didn't pass by. And the apostles had the Savior's compassion, for they didn't pass by. They saw the beggar. They saw this lame, paralyzed man. And as Spirit-filled men of God, they saw it as an opportunity to work together to bring this man to Christ. Is that the sort of companion that others know you and I to be? That we look upon someone, we don't see them as trees walking, but we see them as a soul that needs to be saved and needs to meet with Christ. The paralyzed man, I want you to see also the personal message. These two men, they had been to the tomb together. The resurrection morning. They'd been fishing together. You see, verse 1 tells us that they're still together and they're going up to prayer. We're not going to spend time, but you could just think of the two characters there. Totally different. Peter and John. Peter very rash. Forthright. John more refined, more quiet. And yet how often we read now Peter and John being together. And later the Spirit, they were brought to this particular person, and what follows is the message that they spoke unto him. You'll see the observation. May have been, I put it out to you, it may have been that the man didn't really bother any longer to lift up the head. He just heard and he saw the tramp of feet going by him, and he cried out for alms. But unknown to him, God had his men there, and they must needs go that way in order to meet with this man who was lame for now over 40 years. And hence the command is given to him to observe them. Look at the words of verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us. Look on us." What a blessing when God calls our attention. And some people, you know, have to go through the storm for God to call their attention. And other times it's by the still small voice. It's better if it is. And God was calling the attention of this paralyzed man through his servants. Look on us! The sense of verse 4 is that they both desired that he would give attention to see what was going to take place. You see that the word says there, they fastened their eyes on him. Both Peter and John. Peter and John, it says there, his eyes with John. They fastened their eyes upon him. That's the same word as you'll find in chapter 1 and verse 10, where the disciples are standing on the mount and they're steadfastly looking heavenward. It's not just a fleeting glance. They looked and they looked as they saw the Lord ascending even into heaven. Here's the same thought as these two men, Peter and John. They fastened their eyes on this paralyzed man and they said, "Look on us." He was in need of something greater than silver or gold. That's all that the world could offer him. This world is full of men exerting themselves and using their abilities in every conceivable direction. But from the point of view of what man's greatest need is, it's nothing but alms. It doesn't answer the vital problem of man, and that is sin. This lame man needed God's salvation for his soul. He needed God's touch upon his body, and money couldn't provide either of those. What in effect Peter and John were calling his attention to was the power of Christ that he was to experience. He was not about to see something that they could do. No man can take away sin but Christ alone. No man or institution can cause a man to walk to a right before God and in God's sight, but God alone. What he was to observe would ultimately be what Christ would do for him. But see here, the expectation of the lame man. For having called his attention to them, what do we read in verse 5? It says, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." And here is where the man was at fault, for he expected the wrong thing from these men. He expected alms when he needed the answer for man's sin. He expected money when what he needed was the Master, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, today, dear people, there's no difference, really. Today there are many looking for the wrong thing. There are people today and they look from the church to give a little moral teaching. Or they go into the church building and they look for music. Or they look for drama. Or they look for the architecture. And still others look to the church for to be entertained. Maybe some others look upon it as a sanitized leisure center. Is that what the message from the preacher's lips is to be? The ministry from the servant of the Lord is not to offer these things which are of temporary relief and to make men and women feel a little bit better for a short time. Just like the charismatic leaders. The personal message is to deal with the real problem, not to give alms, but to present the cure for the paralysis. That's the remit of the preacher before you. And every God sent man of God. What are you expecting when you come to God's house? I trust that you expect to have a meeting with the Lord and a word to your soul. This man expected the wrong thing, but he was to get that. You see, the personal message was of the liberation that this man could experience. Look at it, he said, "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Peter and John weren't there to give him alms. But they were there to offer him the gift of God's salvation, which would set him free from his bondage. This was the gift that these men were offering to this lame beggar. For verse 6 tells us, "Such as I have, give I thee." They had Christ as their Savior. He was more precious than all the silver and all the gold that he could ever collect any day. It is Christ that can give hope to the hopeless and can give happiness to the downcast and to the sorrowful. And Peter could freely offer to him the message of Christ for the greatest benefit that this man could have, and indeed any born in sin and shapen in iniquity, is to know pardon of sins and praise his name. It is offered freely. Romans 3 verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The sinner cannot offer God anything by way of merit or payment for salvation. There's no merit in any one of us. The price for the soul to be set free was Christ dying for the sinner, even on that cross of Calvary, dying as our substitute in our guilty room instead. That price was fully paid. And because it was a satisfactory work, because this man has sat down at the right hand of God, then God can be just and justifier of them that believe in Jesus. This man needed to be liberated from his state and from his condition. And the Lord said, "If the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed." That was the message that he heard from Peter and John. As you read the words of verse 6, particularly the start of them, "Silver and gold have I none." Did you ever consider that it was Peter who penned those same words in 1 Peter 1 in his little epistle? Verse 18, "For as much as ye know, you're not redeemed with silver and gold." Not redeemed with that which is temporary and transient, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen to the words that follow that. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Therein lies the authority. Wasn't any authority of Peter. How relevant that is for today. And there are a whole lot of people running after what they say is a successor of Peter. Wasn't in Peter's authority. It is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that name it encapsulates all that he is and all of what he has done. And it is by his authority that the gospel is preached, as was revealed unto the disciples, even in that upper room. In Luke 24 and verse 47 it says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And it is by the name of the Lord Jesus that this man will be made whole. You know, Peter and John weren't slow in making that known. Look at verse 16. We didn't read it, but look at it. It says, "In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know." They didn't take any glory unto themselves. They were pointing them to Christ. They were pointing them to that name that is above every other name. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, that is the authorities, the rulers and elders, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? It's the very question that is put to them. Look at the verse 10. Be it known unto you all. Here's the answer. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That's the personal message that we seek to preach. It is Jesus. It is the one that was sinlessly born in the manger in Bethlehem. It is Christ. It is the Messiah, chosen and approved of God. The one promised to come. The promised deliverer. God manifest in the flesh. It's Jesus Christ. God the Son and the Son of God. I, the one who was known to have come from Nazareth. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? The one who was despised and rejected was the Lord of glory and the Savior of the world. He lived. He died. He rose again. What for? To bring redemption and deliverance from the fall. To deal with the problem of man's paralysis. And that who is lost and estranged from God because of his sin. That's what the message was to this man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And men and women, it's still the message. It's still the message to your heart and soul this morning. For Jesus Christ is alive. And whatever your need may be this morning, He has all power in heaven and earth to deal with it. He can give you all that you need. He can give you infinitely more. None more so than the paralysis of your soul. It takes a miracle. But God can wrought that miracle. Peter couldn't save. John couldn't save this man. They couldn't make this man whole. Neither can this preacher. But Christ can. Christ can make you whole. Sinner, I wonder this morning. You may have said in your heart, I'm not coming back tonight. You might say that every Sunday morning. But you're faithful in God's house every week. I wonder, will you seek Him now? I wonder, will you come this morning? As I suspected, we haven't time to look at the proof of the miracle. That'll have to wait to another time. But my friend, the Lord can do a miracle of grace in your soul even this very moment. Even this very morning. May God do it for Jesus' sake. I pray the Lord would write His word on your heart. I pray that you might go home with it ringing in your mind. The power of Christ's name. And may you seek Him while He may be found. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank the Lord for the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank the Lord for all that speaks to us of who Christ is, of what He has done, His attributes, His characteristics. Oh God, we praise Thee for His authority and His power. Yea, His identification, the Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we praise Thee, Lord, that name had the power to raise the lame, impotent, impoverished, impeded man. Lord, He can do the same even for someone today in this meeting house. I pray, Lord, that I might speak on to the sinner. I pray, Lord, for Thy people, that, Lord, we would get into the Word. We would desire, Lord, like Peter and John, to work together to see souls brought to Christ. Give us a greater burden. Lord, help us to fix our gaze on men and women. Oh, hear our prayer as we part for a little season. Give Journey of Mercies home. Give us a good Sabbath day. And bless again, Lord, tonight. Bring us back in Thy will. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen.